I thought I'd start off this morning by showing you my gold medal that I have won several times this week in my daydreams already. Am I the only one who's daydreamed about winning? Anybody else? No, just me. Oh, one or two. Yes, yes. Well, whether you love or hate the Olympics, one thing surely we all can do is to admire the training, self-denial, the discipline of those athletes. They are totally focused as they pursue one objective, and all their life is geared towards that. That is clearly a wonderful sermon illustration for the Christian life, isn't it? Needless to say, someone else used it first. So let's turn that up. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9, chapter verse 24. This is page 1150 of the church Bibles. This is what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get that prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. This is the word of the Lord. Oops. The Corinthians, the church in Corinth, the people there, they knew all about athletic games. Obviously, the Olympic Games were those in Corinth. Every 2 years, extravaganzas of religion and athletics and the arts. Paul was probably present in Corinth for the Isthmian Games of AD 51. I don't know if he managed to get a ticket or not. But as today, people would travel from all over then the known world at that time to be there. And many of them would be staying in tents because there wasn't a permanent Olympic village then. And so maybe these games were a boom time for Paul, both as a tent maker, which was his day job, as well as Paul the preacher, as he reached out to all those visitors. Now, Paul's basic point here is very simple. Just as those athletes that you see taking part in the games discipline themselves in training so that they can win the prize, so we, if following Jesus is really the most important thing in our lives, then we should exercise self-discipline and self-control in order to ensure we reach the goal of our Christian life. Now, he's not saying, as Norman said, he's not saying here that Christianity is a competitive sport. You know, he says at the start, doesn't he, that all runners run and only one gets the prize. His point is not that only one Christian can win the prize, but it is the self-discipline that is the point of the metaphor, the image that he's using. There are five points, five parts to his argument, and five links in the chain. But first, why is Paul using this image right at this point in the letter? The Christians in Corinth had a tendency to use their new... They found freedom in Christ. That was a wonderful thing for them. Many of them were slaves, so that meant a lot to them. But they had a tendency to use their newfound freedom in ways that weren't helpful to their fellow Christians. And Paul has to debate with them whether they should eat food, meat that has been sacrificed to idols and so on. He's done that in chapters 8 to 10. But as he does so, in quite a complex argument, he's basically saying that the question they should be asking is not, am I allowed to do this? But rather, what is most helpful for others? Not am I allowed, but what is most helpful? Will other believers be hindered or encouraged by my behavior in a certain way? Will unbelievers, those who don't yet know Jesus, will they be brought closer to knowing Jesus or be brought further away? Will I put stumbling blocks in their way to following Jesus? And immediately before our section, he uses himself as an example. He says he was entitled to come as he came and worked among the Corinthians to expect financial support from them. But for the sake of the gospel, he decided actually to support himself with his tent making And that meant he had to work double shifts. He perhaps spent the day preaching the gospel and the night making tents, or the other way around. I don't know how he did it. But he had to work jolly hard. But as a believer in Jesus also, he was a Jew, of course, with all the Jewish law to follow. As a believer in Jesus, he knew that he was no longer bound by the Jewish food laws. But he was willing to still follow those rules in order to... Amazing. It's thrilling to watch them run, isn't it? But the Christian life is not about watching. It is not a spectator sport. We have to... And friends, that's... And they set off together for Beersheba. And the games goes into strict training, he says. That's what happened in Paul's day. In fact, they took an oath to do that training. And if they didn't do the training, they were disqualified. If we don't exercise self-control, we end up drifting along. We end up indulging ourselves. And here's the thing. This is why it's so important. If we are indulging ourselves, we cannot possibly be loving others, which is what we're called to do. You know, when Christians mention self-discipline, certainly those of us who grew up in a certain spirituality, we immediately think of getting up early to have our quiet time, our devotional time of reading the Bible and praying. Now, that's an excellent self-discipline. Getting into the habit of doing that daily is an excellent discipline. I'd encourage anyone to do that, whether you do it first thing in the morning or at another part of the day which is more suited to you. Well, that's up to you. But that self-discipline is a good thing to do. But actually, that self-discipline is for your own benefit. That getting into God's Word, spending time praying with the Lord, that's for yourself. That's where your strength and your well-being and your health comes from spiritually. But what Paul is talking about in the context here is about being self-disciplined for the benefit of others. How do you use your time, for example? Is your spare time, you know, once your work is over, is your spare time there just for you to relax and indulge yourself? Or is it time for you to spend encouraging younger Christians, maybe? Or relating to unbelievers, sharing your faith with them? How you spend your money? Yes, you do have to think about how you spend your money, what effect that has on people around you. The holidays you take, your spending patterns. You might think, well, you know, how I take my holidays, what I spend my money on, that's between me and the Lord. And if someone has a problem with that, then that's their problem. Well, Paul would say, well, no, actually, if they have a problem with it, it's your problem too. Now, it's true, of course, as I say that, I'm well aware that we can't possibly please everyone, can we? And there are times when we're going to get criticized from all sides, whatever we do. So, you know, let's be realistic about that. But are we able to be self-disciplined enough not to put stumbling blocks in other people's way, to think about these things, to think about the effects of our lifestyle on other people? You know, if someone has just come to Christ, maybe up till now all their life has been about is about getting more stuff, getting possessions. Now, when they come into then the presence of those who've been Christians for a while, we have a responsibility then, how we talk, how we conduct ourselves, that we show a different way. And if we give the impression that actually we're really interested in getting more stuff ourselves, then that's not going to be a help to them, is it? If all our talk is dominated by home and garden, then that's not going to be a help to them. It's not going to spur them on. If all our talk is dominated by our travel or our sports interest, that's not going to be a help to them. Are we encouraging them to run that race, to focus on the prize in our talk, in our actions? So Paul says, discipline yourselves. Thirdly, he says, you do this because the prize is worth it. Verse 25, they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. You know, anyone entering the ancient Olympic Games, they'd gone into 10 months of strict training. They would be disqualified if they didn't carry out the training. I guess that's a bit like drugs testing during the training, isn't it? All that training, and at the end of it, their prize was a wreath of withered celery. Possibly olive leaves, maybe laurels, but celery. Now, of course, more important would be the fame, the prestige, and the patronage that might lead to fortune that came with it. But still, all these things are just fleeting. Grounded in this age, not in eternity. The fame that those athletes, the plaudits that those athletes received last night, wonderful. But it'll pass. Name and fame, wrote Tennyson, name and fame to fly sublime through the courts, the camps, the schools, is to be the ball of time bandied by the hands of fools. He's talking about somebody trying to juggle. Dropping. We're dropped as easily as we are picked up by other people. Name and fame, it will just go. If those athletes are prepared to put in so much hard work for the sake of such a transient, passing prize, how much more should we devote ourselves to gaining the crown that will last forever? That's Paul's point. That's what he's saying. What exactly is the prize he's talking about? Well, it is, of course, eternal reward. It's the joy of spending eternity with Christ. The joy of sharing in his glory. The being given authority and responsibility in the coming kingdom. Yes, all of that the Bible talks about as being real rewards for the faithful. The Bible doesn't give too much detail about those rewards, but it talks about them. But I think Paul has another goal in mind here as well. Go back to verse 22 in the passage. He's just said there, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in his blessings. Seeing people saved, seeing people putting their trust in Jesus Christ, seeing people coming into God's kingdom, that is what all his effort, all his self-discipline is directed towards. And the delight, the eternal reward that I think he has in mind is the delight of seeing those people in eternity, the fruit of our labours. Could that be part of the prize? The way you behave towards your friends who don't yet follow Jesus, that has eternal consequences, doesn't it? It could be the difference to them coming to know the Lord. And your believing friends, well, they might be thrown off track by your behavior, or your talk, or your attitude. The joy of seeing others in eternity who have been influenced by you. That's the prize. It's an eternal prize, and it is worth the self-discipline. That's what Paul is saying. And so he says, fourthly, don't run aimlessly. Verse 26, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. Don't jog along. Run the Christian race with purpose, he's saying. Don't drift through the Christian life. He changes the metaphor to boxing. You may shadow box in training, but you know, in a proper fight you don't, do you? That would be absurd. You have to land your punches. You have to make them count. And that's true in life. We have to make it count rather than just drift. Do you have ambition in your Christian life? It's an interesting question to ponder, isn't it? What do I mean by that? Well, I'll tell you what I don't mean. I don't mean, do you want to be a famous Christian? I don't mean, do you want to be the next Billy Graham? Because that would be worldly ambition, wouldn't it? That would be just wanting the fame, the name and the fame. What I mean is, do you have goals as a Christian? Are there things which you are striving towards, working towards, or are you simply drifting? Are there specific people that you're praying for as you reach out with the gospel? People you long to see put their trust in Jesus? And are your actions shaped by that desire? Are there relationships within your family or in the church maybe that you want to build up, that need building up? Are there younger Christians that you are intentional about wanting to encourage? I hope so. If you're a believer, none of you in this room are too young in the faith that you can't encourage somebody else. And you can have that as a goal. What a wonderful goal. I would love Kennet Valley to be a fellowship where each one of us has a vision for both being discipled and discipling others. Truly disciples making disciples. You might think, well, how could I encourage someone? Well, you really could. If you have a living faith in Jesus, you have something to share. Get alongside someone, pray for them, encourage them. Because we should all be looking not just to receive, but to give. And older Christians, for those of you who are getting older, you know this is not just for the young ones. What a role for you in your mature years to take hold of this. The vision to encourage younger Christians. You can do it. You can be involved in that. And it is key. It makes such a difference. It really does. You know, when it comes to sport, the one good thing about growing older is that you can always pretend that you were much better back in the day. I find that very useful. The older I get, the better I used to be. But, as we age, let's not lose our ambition. What a great aim to encourage younger believers. And all of us can do that, and none of us need ever stop doing that. No matter what stage you're at. And my mind, just as I think about it, my mind goes back to Doc Ruth. Remember her? What an encourager of young people. Many of you won't have a clue who she is, but she was a much loved member of the family here, missionary out in India, and then came back and did amazing work amongst people struggling with drug addiction and stuff. But right to the old age, just going on encouraging younger people. Let's have that as our aim. You know, Bradley Wiggins took up cycling because he watched Chris Boardman at the 1992 Olympics and was inspired. Perhaps the best thing about the Olympic ceremony was that it wasn't a name who went up and lit the cauldron. Those names handed the flame to young unknowns to light the cauldron. That was amazing. Passing on the baton. Let's have that. If nothing else, let's have that as our aim. Passing on the baton. Encouraging younger Christians. Let's do it. Maybe you have gifts and abilities lying dormant and they need honing. In order to serve others for the sake of the kingdom, they need honing. They need work on them. It doesn't just happen. You have to work at it. It requires self-discipline to do anything well. Be purposeful in prayer. Pray for growth in your own life. Pray for fruit in your own life. Having ambition. Have ambition. Have goals as a believer. You know the old cliche. If you aim at nothing, you'll surely hit it. So, finally then, Paul says, make sure you're not disqualified. Verse 27, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. What about those badminton players? Disqualified for not trying. Shame on them. Pendleton and Varnish in the cycling, disqualified. Imagine how sick they must feel because of that. Not because they weren't trying and they got it wrong. How sad. Now, Paul isn't saying here when he talks about beating our bodies, he's not saying that our bodies are evil and need beating into submission. He's simply saying that he exercises self-control so that his own desires don't hinder him in his aim of saving others. He may be thinking of the hardships he's undergone as a result of his preaching the gospel, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the illness. He didn't seek those things out, they just came as as he pursued his goal of preaching the gospel. Now, he could have said, well, I don't like all this buffeting, so I'll retreat. But that would have been indulging himself and not loving others. He says he would then have been disqualified. That's the image he's using, the image of the race, the athletic race. Does he mean by that that he would lose his salvation? Well, I don't think Paul is really addressing the question of whether you can lose your salvation here. But he does seem to suggest the possibility that if we don't discipline ourselves and instead we indulge ourselves, we are settling for the here and now at the expense of the far greater prize in eternity. Now, I truly believe that once God has truly taken hold of someone, he doesn't let go his grasp. But I also know that there are very real warnings throughout Scripture that it is possible to drift away from him, to make shipwreck of our faith. How we bring those two together, I'm not sure. But it means that none of us can be complacent and say it doesn't matter if I drift, because God's got me. It means we're to take those warnings seriously and keep going. But if the prize Paul has in mind is actually the joy of seeing others that we've influenced in glory, then it is clearly true, isn't it, that if we settle for a comfortable, self-indulgent life here and now, we won't enjoy that prize in eternity. We'll only enjoy that eternal prize to the full if we discipline ourselves so that we really do kingdom work here and now. You know, the idea of self-discipline is so unfashionable now, isn't it? We want freedom. We don't want legalism. Don't want somebody telling me what to do. We want freedom. Well, what is true freedom? Freedom to do whatever we want? That's not freedom. That is anarchy. Christian freedom is about being free to live as we were created to live. Free to do, carry out our purpose, our destiny. And we were created to love God and to love each other. But our natural tendencies to selfishness, to self-indulgence, they stop us doing that. It's like a bias taking us away from that. And that's where the discipline comes in. You know, it's the freedom of the concert pianist. What beautiful music they can play, such play. They're just free. They effortlessly flow over the keyboard. But why are they free to do that? Because of the training. Because of the self-discipline. Because of the hours of work they've put in. I'm not free to do that because I haven't been bothered. I haven't disciplined myself to learn. I'm not free to run 100 metres in under 10 seconds because you need strict training to do that, and I've not done it. Think of the wonderful, graceful freedom of gymnasts. They are free to do amazing things with their body, but only because of the hours of training. Now, friends, if we are truly to love others and to love God, quite simply, we have to take ourselves in hand with God's help, with his power. We have to take control of ourselves so that our desires, our self-indulgence, don't get in the way. You know, if we're to take anything from the Olympics, let's take this. Let's take this lesson of single-mindedness, the determination and the focus of those athletes for what ultimately is just sport. Now, I love sport. You know I love sport because I told you that the other week. I love it. But ultimately, for me, sport is just a hobby. It is a pastime. It is a leisure activity. Just think of this. How sad would it be if people looked at my life, if the powers and principalities looked at my life, if ultimately God looked at my life and thought, yeah, following Jesus for that man is just a hobby. It's a pastime. It's a leisure activity. That would be tragic, wouldn't it? Friends, let's not make that mistake. Jesus deserves our absolute all. Let's give it to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words, and we thank you for the living, breathing example we have of these words right in our faces at the moment. Father, we all got so excited last night, yesterday. It's wonderful to see those people winning gold. How thrilling. And yet, Lord, how much more excited should we get about you, Jesus Christ, our champion, who's won the gold and presents his victory to us, and then calls us to follow him. Hallelujah. To live out the purpose for which we were created. Lord, what a thing, what a calling. Father, I pray for anyone here who does not know that joy of following Jesus yet, of having that purpose in their lives, who are drifting and wondering why on earth they were born. Lord, please break into their lives, show them the light of Jesus. But for all of us, I pray, Lord, galvanize our hearts, our souls, that we focus, refocus, whatever stage of life we are. If we've just come into the Christian life and we're dancing around like newborn lambs, or if we've been Christians for 50, 60, 70 years and we're feeling tired and worn out and even a bit cynical, Lord, galvanize us again by your Spirit to focus our hearts and minds on Jesus and put everything aside but that one thing, to follow him. May that be the focus of our lives. May it never, ever, ever be just a hobby. In Jesus' name, amen.